Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
I think, fairly appropriate message for Canada Day weekend. Get a load of what Paul says in Romans 13, 1-7. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God, so anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear... Sir, not an amen yet. I expected three or four people just to be on the ground screaming glory by this point. If that didn't do it for you, this one will. Pay your taxes! 2, for these same reasons, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Oh, wow. You're more spiritual than I am. I had to read that all week before I could get to a place where I was like, okay, let alone an amen. So is Paul saying that because earthly governments were given authority by God, we always have to submit to them and obey them, even when they're doing stuff that's wrong? We're going to try to figure this out together today, but I think first we ought to pray. Lord Jesus, help us. What you want to say to us today, I believe through your word, is kind of counterintuitive and even countercultural. It goes against our fallen nature and it goes against the culture we live in. And so, God, would you help us to have wisdom, to have discernment, to understand? God, help our heads, but probably more importantly, help our hearts to embrace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, is Paul saying that because earthly governments were given authority by God, we must always submit to them and obey them? And if so, does that mean that we just go along with governing authorities even when what they're doing is wrong? If governments never did what was wrong, this wouldn't be a problem, right? Like, it was like, they just nail it 100% of the time. They're batting 1,000. They never mess up. They're always amazing, so just do what they say. Like, okay, cool. But that's not how it works, right? Sometimes, maybe even often, but sometimes governments do stuff that's bad. A lot of times they're just unintentionally harmful. Like, they think they're doing their best, they're well-intentioned, but, you know, that law of unintended consequences, there's collateral damage, there's whatever else, because they're not brilliant. Like, they don't know everything. Sometimes, though, governments are, like, selfishly unjust. They will decide to do things they know will hurt one group of people because they know it will benefit another group of people that they value more. You know, campaign contributors, that kind of thing. And then sometimes, if we look at both history and the world in general, even today, we see that sometimes governments are overtly evil. They're oppressive, they're warmongering, they're genocidal. Like, there are governments that are just legit evil. Now listen, we know for a fact that Paul is not saying just go along with whatever the government says no matter what, because Paul is going to eventually die because he is unwilling to go along with the dictates of the Roman Empire. So he's not saying, like, you guys need to do whatever they say. I'm not gonna, but you should, right? Clearly, there's something a little bit more nuanced going here. He's not saying we should just do whatever they tell us to do no matter what. That's logically incoherent. It's morally incoherent. It's theologically incoherent. And he literally dies in opposition to that kind of idea. So what is Paul actually telling us here? And what do we do with it? Well, I think the first thing he's saying that we need to understand is that authority as a concept is ordained by God. Somebody is supposed to be in charge in human society. Anarchy is not God's will. If you look at the book of Judges, you'll see over and over again this phrase, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. No one was in charge, there was no structure, just everybody's kind of making it up as they went. And that is always the precursor to some horrible situation that arises, right? It's never everyone did what was right in their own eyes, so stuff was real cool. Like it was always, and that's why God had to save them. Government in some form in a fallen world is necessary. It's necessary. It's necessary for order. God is a God of order. I think it's necessary. It's beneficial for human flourishing because chaos and disorder and unmitigated self-interest all kind of tend to lead to oppression and evil when everybody just does what's right in their own eyes. Government is necessary to restrain evil. That's why he talks about they have the authority to punish, or a more direct translation, right, maybe in the one you're reading, says that's why they carry the sword. The government is supposed to try to help restrain evil. Now, let's be serious here. Government can't eliminate evil from society, let alone the human heart. But they can kind of keep it in check a little bit. I pastored a church in Halifax that owned a building that was three blocks from the harbor. You'd be shocked to learn we had rats. At one point, it got a little out of hand. We had not just rats like eating the food that was left in the church, but eating doors to get to the food, like just chewing holes in solid wood just to get to whatever they wanted. Then they started eating each other. I could tell you tales that would turn your stomach. Like my wife actually caught a big rat eating a little rat like corn on the cob one day. So we brought in an exterminator. Now, you will be shocked to learn that that exterminator did not remove all rats from the harbor city of Halifax. Well, then what was the point? Well, he also didn't even remove all of them from our property. Well, then what was the point? The point was to restrain them, to keep them in check. It didn't eliminate the existence of them, but we had a lot less holes in doors, a lot less rat on the cob situations going on once he was in place. Government can't eliminate evil, but I do believe that God has ordained them. I think this is what Paul is saying, has ordained them to at least try to help keep evil in check, to restrain it. Authority as a concept is ordained by God. Whether or not when we say authority, we mean the positions or the idea of these positions, or some people would say, no, like when it says the authorities are put in place by God, it means like God handpicks each person that fills each role in government. I have a hard time with that one. I have a hard time thinking God went, you know what, Stalin should be running Russia right now. Like, I'm not convinced about that, but that is an option. It's a question of Greek language and interpretation. It's a question of how you understand God's sovereignty to work. But ultimately, whether or not we just mean the positions and there should be people in them, or even God is sitting there going like, you need to be in this one, you need to be in that one, it's ultimately not important, because the authority of governments being derived from their place under God, as in God is the one who puts them in place, that's why they're there. The authority of governments being derived from their place under God is ultimately a limitation on their power, not an endorsement of every use of it. Paul is not saying they've been placed there by God, so you got to do whatever they say. No. That actually places a limitation on their power. When he says we should submit to the authorities, that word for submit comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is hypotasso. And what it means, kind of the implication it carries with it, is to take your place in an established hierarchy. Saying there's a structure, there's a hierarchy, there's an org chart, if you will. And to hypotasso is to go, this is my place in it, and I'm going to go ahead and take it. Paul uses that same word to describe the relationship between husbands and wives. He uses it to describe the relationships in the church. He uses it to describe the relationships more broadly in households between masters and slaves. He's saying there's an org chart for society, and you need to take your place in it, right? We're all familiar with org charts, right? You got the big boss at the top. Then the people who are sort of the bosses you actually maybe every now and again get to talk to, the junior bosses, then like the baby bosses, then the people who aren't bosses, but then they're not actually the people who do all the work who are down here on the bottom, right? We're all familiar with this, right? Okay, I mean, to the bosses in the room, I kid, I've been a boss. It is the only people who think being a boss is less work are the people who've never been the boss, right? But Paul's saying, look, wherever you are, maybe you're a baby boss. You need to follow the junior boss who's following the also a boss, who's following the big boss. Whatever your place is in that hierarchy, he's just saying, take that, accept that. Jump in there because that's where God has placed you. Let me help you to understand this, I think with an even more specific example of an org chart. This is the org chart of King's Academy, all right? As it relates to me. It's not the whole org chart, but so here's AJ down here on the bottom, just doing my thing. I teach my little classes. Then I answer to Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike McNeil is kind of in charge of King's Academy. He's the guy, he tells AJ, this is the classes you're teaching, this is the nights, this is the schedule. Thank you so much, Mike. I'll be there, I'll do it. He answers to Pastor Anthony Moore, who's kind of over the larger department there. And so you know, Mike takes his marching orders from Pastor Anthony, and of course, we all answer to the big boss man, Pastor Brent, up here at the top of the org chart. That's how it works. I'm submitted to Mike, Mike is submitted to Anthony, Anthony is submitted to Brent. That's how the org chart works. And each of us are in the place we're in down here because that's where Pastor Brent has put us. Imagine this. It's a Wednesday night coming up, and I get a text from Mike, and he says, hey, AJ, somebody can't make it to teach this Wednesday. I need you to jump in and teach a class. Not a problem, Mike. I'm submitted to you. I know where I am on the org chart. You're here. I'm down here. That means I do what you say. Boom. I will be there. Not a problem. But I also get a message from Pastor Brent saying, hey, AJ, this Wednesday night, we got a renewal night coming up, and I need you to be up there in the auditorium preaching or leading prayer or holding my water bottle or whatever he needs me to do. And so now I've got Mike saying, Wednesday night, you need to be down in the teaching theater doing the thing I asked you to do, and Brent saying, I need you to be up in the auditorium doing the thing I told you to do. Guess which thing I'm going to end up doing? The thing Pastor Brent asked me to do. Well, but Mike's the one who's over you, right? Yeah, but Brent's over Mike, right? In this situation, obedience to Mike becomes disobedience to Brent. Submission to Mike becomes a lack of submission to Pastor Brent. Mike's authority ceases to carry weight once it comes into conflict with the authority of the one who put him in authority, Brent. Mike's authority is actually a delegated authority from Brent. He doesn't actually have his own innate authority in this thing. He has Brent's authority. Brent has said, you have the authority to run this thing. So he can't validly oppose Brent's authority with the authority Brent gave him, right? See, I'm not submitted in this. I'm not actually submitted to Mike so much as I'm submitted to Brent through Mike, right? Which means that my submission to Mike extends only to the point where it would cease to be submission to Brent. In this scenario, not doing what Mike asked me to do would actually be an act of obedience and submission. Let me be clear. This is an illustration. This is not how we actually function. Like, there's no big fights or anything like that, right? If there was ever a moment where Mike asked me to do something and Brent asked me to do something and there was a conflict, there'd be like three text messages. It would be all sorted out. There would be no drama. I kid you not. I wrote those words in my notes on Tuesday. On Wednesday, I got a text from Mike. He said, hey, AJ, I need you to do this thing next semester. It wound up conflicting with something that Brent had already asked me to do. I said, look, that actually conflicts with something Brent already asked me to do. Mike said, cool, not a problem. That was it. So I'm not kidding. Like, there's no drama, but this illustrates the point. Do you see where this is going? Do you understand where we're going? So here's the idea. Next concept. God is always at the top of the org chart. God is always at the top of the org chart. He is at the top of the org chart of your family. He is at the top of the org chart of his church. in general. He is at the top of the org chart of King's Church. He's at the top of the org chart of our communities, of our nation, of the earth, of all creation. God has ordained that there is a structure, that there is an organization to human relationships, including on the civic level. And God has at least allowed, if not appointed, specific people to occupy those positions of governmental power. But their authority does not ultimately derive from their birth and heredity. It doesn't derive from their financial wealth. It doesn't derive from their political maneuvering, from their military victories, from their electoral victories. All human authority ultimately derives from, it is delegated by, and therefore is subject to, divine authority. God is at the top of every org chart. So, does submission to our place in the hierarchy of society mean that we obey the person who's immediately above us? Typically, yeah, it does. Like, most of you are going to make it home today without having to pick. Like, am I going to stop at this stop sign, or am I going to love my neighbor as myself? Like, you can do both. I would argue you have to do one to do the other, right? So typically, yes, but not when they are contradicting the authority of the person above them, which is God. God has seen fit to delegate some of his authority to earthly rulers, but he has not abdicated his throne. He is still at the top of the org chart. Thus, Paul says, these rulers have authority, but you got to understand it comes from God. And you submit to them, in a sense, what you're doing is you're submitting to God through them. Thus, when we are forced to choose between obeying a politician or a police officer or any other earthly authority and obeying God, we obey God. This is the exact scenario that the church finds themselves in Acts chapter 5. The apostles, Jesus has sent them out, say, go cast out demons, preach, teach, heal, make disciples, share the gospel. And that's what they do. They go out and start doing all that kind of stuff. And the authorities pull them in, they arrest them, they go, hey, you need to stop doing this. Basically, they're saying, you need to stop doing what Jesus told you to do. This is their response. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. We must obey God rather than any human authority. Basically, Peter is going, hey guys, you've been outranked. Like, you texted me and asked me if I could do this on Wednesday. Could you stop preaching on Wednesday? But the boss already texted and said, I need you to preach on Wednesday. So I guess I'm preaching on Wednesday, right? You are supposed to, this is in effect what they're saying, you have been put in this position in order to execute on God's will, not to contradict it. Like, God wants there to be justice. Your job is to help make that be the case. Your job is for humans to flourish, for there to be peace, for there to be shalom. That's why you've been given this authority. That's what you're supposed to use it to do. You are not using it for that. You are using it, in fact, to contradict what God has already declared. Therefore, you're putting me in a position where I have to choose, do I listen to the junior regional manager or do I listen to the CEO of all existence? I'm going to listen to the CEO of all existence. We have to obey God rather than some human authority. Earthly authorities are ordained by God, and so we should obey them to the extent we can without disobeying the one who gave them that authority. And again, in most situations, day to day in your life, that's not a decision you're going to have to make. There will be times you do, but most of us are going to make it through, again, the rest of the day, probably the rest of the week, without ever being in a situation where we have to go, am I willing to get fined or arrested or hauled into court or whatever, if that's what it takes to be faithful to obey God. But here's the thing, even in those tense moments, remember that ordination of position does not equal approval of every action, right? That it's easy to, Paul says that God put them in place, so they must be doing everything God wants them to do. No, God can put someone in place and still think they're not doing their job very well, right? If you need a good example of that, go to the Old Testament and read about King Saul. God handpicked him specifically to be king, and then most of the story after that is, and he did a bad job and God said so, right? Just because God has ordained someone to a position, has said, I want you here, let alone just the position itself, but even if you believe, yes, he handpicks the people who are in it, that doesn't mean he's going, and therefore, everything they say and everything they do is awesome all the time, and everyone should always agree with it. So, when we can't obey both, we must obey God rather than any human authority. Not because disobedience is a virtue. There's something in a lot of us that are like, yeah, let's rebel, right? Yeah, stick it to the man, right? Not because disobedience is a virtue. Obedience is the virtue. Obedience is what motivates this. Disobedience is only virtuous to the extent that it is a byproduct of obedience to a higher authority. So this is not a question of when we submit and when we don't. This is a question of who we submit to. This is not a question of when we obey and when we're disobedient. It's a question of who do we obey when we can't obey both. So it's always about obedience. It's always about submission. It's just going when the top of the org chart and the bottom of the org chart are in conflict. Remember, God is at the top of the org chart, so we obey him. All right, how does this actually play out practically? Well, Paul's about to walk us through this. First idea he says is this: obey the laws of the land when they don't require you to disobey the laws of the kingdom. But I don't like this law. That's okay. You're called to obedience. It's not an opinion poll, right? Well, this law is stupid. Well, that's fine, it might be. But as long as it's not unjust or evil, we're called to obey it. Next idea, do right. Might be more helpful to translate this as do good. When Paul says, if you do right, the officials will honor you, he's not just restating this same idea of following the laws. He's actually talking about doing things that help contribute to the good, the benefit, the health of society. Do stuff that builds up, not tears down. Stuff that makes things more stable, not less stable. Jesus sort of said this exact same thing in Matthew 5:16. Jesus said, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. Do good stuff that's helpful, right? Do things that make an impact, that make a difference. The historical sociologist Rodney Stark has argued, I think quite compellingly, that one of the main drivers of the growth of the early church was the way they cared for the folks in society that no one else would care for. Now, people, it was the Holy Spirit, man. Well, yeah, sure, it was the Holy Spirit that transformed them into the kind of people that would care for those that no one else would care for. They would take care of plague victims. And, you know, the sick didn't just mean those with the sniffles. It was like people who were dying of a communicable disease. They would go and care for them, even when their own families had abandoned them. Like a plague would tear through a village, and if your like wife or mom or son or whoever else was sick, you just left them behind and got the heck out of Dodge, right? The Christians would come along behind and care for those people at the cost of their own lives often. It wasn't like, oh, they knew it wouldn't kill them. No, they knew it would, and they just chose to die because that's what love called them to do. They would care for the poor. I love this quote. So the last pagan emperor of Rome was a guy named Julian. Here's what he said about the early church. When it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the priests, he means the pagan priests of the Roman cult, then I think the impious Galileans, that's us, Christians, I think the impious Galileans observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. Oh, the Machiavellian machinations of these Christians. They saw that people were hungry and fed them. Oh, they're so crafty, right? They support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. He's going, these guys don't even, like, sure, some people would care for the poor of their own group, their own family, their own tribe, their own class. But these Christians care for poor people who aren't Christians. These Christians care for not just like their grandma who doesn't have enough to eat, they're taking care of my grandma who I can't be bothered to care for. They don't just care for their own poor, they care for ours as well. That's weird. That sticks out. That's not normal. Like you can see, it's almost like this conspiracy, like, oh, I see what they're up to, right? They're taking care of everybody. They just love people. They just care. Just because people are hungry, they feed them. Just because people are sick, they take care of them. Doesn't matter who they are. What kind of wackos are these, right? Julian was actually the last non-Christian, the last pagan emperor of Rome. There'd been a few Christian ones before him. He was kind of the last gasp of pagan Rome. We Christians defeated and replaced the same empire that had sought to wipe us out. Not by our defiance, not by our rebellion, not by pushing back against any and all laws and being anti-establishment, not by demanding our rights, not by having incredibly persuasive arguments, but by being the kind of people who undeniably made a city, a province, a nation, a better place to live. By loving those who society had abandoned because it cost them so much to care for them. By being known not just for being unwilling to do the things that the world around us did, that's part of it, but also by being happy to do the things the world around us was unwilling to do. So yeah, we will not offer your pagan sacrifices, but we will feed your pagan grandfather. We will not go in to these houses of worship of idols, but we will go into the houses of the sick and care for them at the cost of our own lives. God help the church today to be known for the things that we will not do, that everybody else does, yes, but just as much for the things we are happy to do that the rest of the world is unwilling to do. Next idea, be respectful to those in governmental authority over you.
Oh, and I don't wanna.
That's a hard one for us. It's very countercultural. Our whole political system today seems to be based on meanness. Who can be the most mean about the other guy, right?
Well, I think the person in charge is an idiot.
Well, that may be. It's possible. But you can still respect the fact that they hold that office. You can respect their basic humanity. You can respect the fact that they were also created in the image of God and treat them with dignity. You don't advance the kingdom of God, and you certainly don't serve well as an ambassador of that kingdom by being disrespectful and mean-spirited and petty. That stuff is the very way of the world that we have been called to not conform to. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Read Jesus' interactions with Pilate sometime. Pilate was the government leader who ultimately okayed Jesus' execution. It's weird, Jesus is actually pretty respectful. I mean, he's evasive, he's uncooperative. If you're Pilate, he's downright annoying, but he's not disrespectful.
Yeah, they don't deserve to be treated like that.
Yeah, treating people better than they deserve is one of the most Christ-like things you can do. Treating people poorly says way more about you than it does about them. Couple quick clarifications. You can still disagree with someone and respect them. Disagreement is not disrespect. I think your idea is wrong. I think your idea is unhelpful. I think it's damaging. I think it could be disastrous. That's not disrespectful. That's just an honest discussion of an idea. I think that a garbage idea like that could only come from a garbage person like you. That's disrespectful. Disagree with the idea, don't disrespect the person. And also, I should be clear, in a democracy, there's nothing disrespectful about working politically to bring about change. That's not being disrespectful, that's being engaged. You can respect someone and vote them out of office. All right, well, if that one wasn't fun enough, pay your taxes and your fees and whatever else. Oh, but they're too high. Well, tell that to Paul. You ever wonder why in the New Testament it always talks about tax collectors like they're horrible people? Like not just, I don't like to pay my taxes, but tax collectors are bad. If you're not familiar with the way the taxation system worked in the Roman Empire at that time, it was basically, if you ever seen a mob movie where they come in and like, hey, this is a nice little store you got here. It'd be a tragedy if anything should happen to it. You know, why don't you give me $100 a month? It was closer to that than what we do in terms of paying taxes these days. Here's how it worked. Let's say the Roman official over the area said, Steve over there owes me $100 this month in taxes. If I'm the tax collector, do you know how much money I'm allowed to collect from Steve? As much as I want. I just have to give $100 of it to the Romans. So I can go, I'd like to get a new boat. So I guess this month, Steve, you owe me $500, and so do all your neighbors. And if you don't pay it, I've got Roman soldiers who will come in and beat you up and take it. So imagine, I'm a Jewish guy. Our whole people have been conquered and subjugated by the Romans, and now the way I make my exorbitant salary is by taking, at pain of death, from you whatever the heck I want. And I just got to pass along whatever little piece the Romans said you owe. That's how I make my money. I skim off the top. And Paul, in that context, says, you should pay your taxes. Well, it's not so much that they're too high, it's that I can't afford them. Well, Jesus was homeless and he still supported paying taxes, so. Okay, but look, the government uses those taxes to do things I don't agree with. I really want that argument to hold weight. I really do. Like, it feels like it should to me. I want that to hold up. I was raised in a church culture where we did not support institutions that supported things we didn't support. I grew up not going to restaurants that had a liquor license, like even like Pizza Delight, because we thought liquor was of the devil and we didn't want to participate in that in any way. If you worked in a store, like even a corner store or a gas station that sold cigarettes, you might as well be giving people cancer yourself personally, right? Like, that was of the devil. You really shouldn't do that. We would boycott a soap company because it's like global conglomerate mother company also was involved in some industries we didn't think were right. Or because we'd notice satanic imagery in their corporate logo. The 80s were a wild time to be a Christian. I want this to be the case, but listen, Jesus supported paying the temple tax. He actually performed a miracle so that he and his disciples could pay the temple tax, which supported the very rulers who would call for his death. The early church's taxes very literally helped to fund their own persecution. Like, who do you think paid for the Roman soldiers that did the persecuting? Your tax dollars at work. If your mindset is any money you give to an institution is participation in everything that institution does, then in that frame of mind, Paul's taxes paid the salary of his own executioner. I want this. I don't want to participate in that. I don't know. It seems like Jesus and Paul and the early church didn't think that way. Okay, here's the real question. The one I think a lot of us have been asking. We just haven't had the guts to ask it. Or at least not ask it in the tone of voice we want to ask it, so I'll do that for us. But why? I don't want to. Why do I got to? I don't want to be good and pay my taxes and be nice. Why? Why submit to governing authorities and contribute to society and be respectful and pay taxes? Three reasons. We'll try to move through these reasonably quickly. The first is this, nonconformity. In chapter 12, Paul kicked off this section telling us not to be conformed to the way of this world, right? Not to try to overcome evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Rebellion, division, power struggles, animosity, disrespect, hatred, devaluing, tearing down, selfishness, scarcity. Those are the ways of the world, guys. Love, kindness, submission, obedience, respect, valuing, building up, giving freely. Those are the ways of the kingdom. You don't not conform to the world by acting just like the world, but in a different direction. If you try to use worldly means to accomplish kingdom ends, you will get more worldly, not more kingdom-y. We are kingdom people acting in kingdom ways that extend the kingdom that is already present, not worldly people using whatever means necessary, acting to usher in a kingdom that is currently absent that we don't currently live in. I need to confess something to you. It's hard to share publicly. I'm a U.S. citizen. I know. It's never the ones you expect. I was born there. But I don't really belong there. I am steeped in the culture and the values of Canada. I also am a Canadian citizen. I have two passports, like a spy. Our whole family are dual citizens, so when we travel, it's like this stack of passports. It's great. I'm steeped in the values and the cultures of Canada. I live like a Canadian. My heart is Canadian. I have this citizenship, technically. It is where I was born, but it's not really where I'm from. I am a Canadian, but I am increasingly steeped in the culture and the values of the kingdom. My realist citizenship is not Canada or the United States. It's the kingdom. My deepest values are neither or. They're put the towel over your arm and serve. They're the values of the kingdom. I don't know what your citizenship is on your passport, but I hope the citizenship on your heart is that of the kingdom. And I hope that any time you have to pick, do I act like a Canadian or like the kingdom, you pick the kingdom. That's what we're called to be. That's who we are. We're not worldly people fighting for kingdom ends. We are kingdom people fighting with kingdom weapons, acting and behaving as the kingdom is, right? It's not a distant, like, I got to do whatever it takes, any means necessary. No. Kingdom means are what is necessary. Well, I don't know if that'll work. Take it up with Jesus. The kingdom is not absent, and we need to do whatever it takes to get it here. The kingdom is present, and we are called to live in it. The kingdom has already been brought by Jesus, and he brought it by doing the most counterintuitive, unworldly, makes no sense kind of things you can imagine. Imagine you sit down with a Roman emperor and you say, hey, I'm going to just become king of everything. So here's my plan. I'm going to first leave my throne. Then I'm going to embrace humility and obscurity. Then I'm going to serve my subjects, and then I'm going to die for my enemies. What do you think of that as a strategic plan? It's like, bro, that doesn't work. Except it does. We live like the kingdom in this world because the alternative is to just live like the world. So we do it because we're not supposed to conform to this world. That's why we conduct ourselves that way. How hard it is for us to feel okay about acting this way is a great statement of how nonconformist it is, right? How out of keeping with culture it is. All right, number two, because of love. So often in our political climate, we forget that the command to love your neighbor extends to political leaders. You have to love the prime minister. I have to love the premier. We have to love the mayor. It's hard to love someone and fly a flag that says, I don't know, pick a letter between E and G, them. That ain't love. There's nothing kingdom about that. You can't love someone and wish them ill. You can wish that they're peacefully voted out of office, but you can't wish that they'd get hit by a bus. That ain't love. Not to mention love for all of our other neighbors. Chaos and turmoil and upheaval, that's hard on people, man. When society's in disarray, that is hard on people. If we are ever called to make choices that lead to that, we better be crystal clear that those actions in the grand scheme of things are more loving to our neighbors than the turmoil they will create. Not just more satisfactory to us or make our life easier or make us happier. I think a great example of that were the Christians that fought to get rid of slavery in the U.S., right? Like, that caused a lot of upheaval and turmoil in society. I don't know if they saw the Civil War coming at that time or what, but they said, we are willing to massively disrupt the order in ways that will be challenging for a lot of people because we think it is even more loving to our neighbors who are enslaved to get them out of slavery. So we do it because of nonconformity. We do this way because of love. And here's the last one. And I actually, it's in some ways seems the least spiritual, but I actually think it's the core of Paul's point. For expedience. The church has so many obstacles and so much opposition to overcome, we don't need to invite more by just being rebellious, divisive, non-compliant, hard to get along with people just for no reason. People are going to have problems with us. Let's make sure those problems are about stuff that actually matters. People are going to accuse us of being bad for society. Let's make sure there's lots of evidence that we actually want society and the people in it to flourish. We're not here to just burn the whole thing down. We're going to have to not participate in some aspects of the culture for the sake of holiness. Let's not add to that by not participating in other aspects of the culture just for like selfishness or ego or just to make a statement, no matter how much it disrupts everyone and everything else, that kind of thing. In simplest terms, if we can remove an objection to the gospel without removing something essential to the gospel, let's do that. If people are going to dislike us, let it be because we believe in Jesus, not because we're obnoxious. Right? If we're going to die on a hill, let it be the hill of Calvary, not the hill of our own preference or our opinion or what we think. Or keep it to the core stuff. Keep it to the essential stuff. If we can remove an objection to the gospel without removing something that is actually essential to the gospel, let's try to do that. All right, let me wrap this up. This is a complicated issue, especially when we try to figure out what it looks like in specific situations as they arise. Like in any given test case, it's going to be challenging. We're going to need to figure that stuff out as we go prayerfully, communally, as in being dependent on the leading of the Spirit, but also open to the wisdom of the body. And the one thing in all this that's almost the most certain is that we will not agree. Like in every situation, we're not all going to go, oh yeah, it turns out everybody sees it the same way. Who knew? I guess we're not doing that, or I guess we're going to do that still. Right. In practice, I think it's really hard. But I do think the theory, that the principles that Paul's laying out here are clear enough to at least give us, if we're not going to arrive at mutual conclusions, at least a mutual framework to work from. I'd boil it down simply these four ideas. Anytime you can obey the government and Jesus at the same time, do it. So unless following that law would require you to disobey Jesus, you should do it. When you can't, still be loving and respectful, right? Oh, the government got it wrong. Now I can hate them. No, you still gotta love them. The government got it wrong. Now I can say they're the worst despicable garbage. No, you still gotta respect them. Anytime you can obey the government and Jesus at the same time, do it. When you can't, still be loving and respectful. Number three, if not out of genuine love for the person, like if you're just going to be honest, like I just don't feel that kind of love for this government official, I'm going to choose to act in a way that's loving, but I'm kind of faking it till I make it on that one. If not out of genuine love for the person, then for the sake of not making things more complicated than they need to be for the church and the spread of the gospel. Like if, can I be honest with you? If you can't do it selflessly, at least be smart enough to do it selfishly. Right? If you can't go, I just love them and value them because they're made in the image of God. They're someone Jesus died for, so I'm going to treat them with respect. At the very least, go, why am I making things harder for us? Why am I inviting a bunch of, you know, unnecessary? Again, there's enough necessary. I'm not saying we should be popular. I'm saying let's be unpopular for the stuff that is core. Why am I adding extra stuff by just being a weirdo about something that doesn't really matter? If not out of genuine love for the person, then for the sake of not making things more complicated than they need to be for the church and the spread of the gospel. And in the meantime, do as much good as you can for the folks who need it most. In the meantime, let them go, man, I don't know why they won't do this thing that we all do, but it's kind of crazy that they'll do this thing that none of us are willing to do. I wish they'd fall in line with what we say about this, but I can't deny the fact that they're really taking care of these people over here that were otherwise falling through the cracks. I hate their attitude about this, but I have to kind of begrudgingly admire their willingness over here. In the meantime, do as much good as you can for the folks that need it most. Let's pray. Father, on this Canada Day weekend, we remember the prayer that's baked into our national anthem, God, keep our land glorious and free. And we'd love to see that. Please do it. But we also know that there's a prayer that comes from a much higher authority, Jesus himself. And that prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so, Father, would you help us to live in Canada as citizens of the kingdom? Would you help us to remember it's not our job to use worldly means to try to bring the kingdom? It's our job just to live the kingdom now. And that calls us to do things that don't make sense from a political maneuvering perspective. It calls us to utilize tactics that don't go along with the world's playbook. calls us to, rather than be rebellious troublemakers, to submit wherever possible. And when we can't, to still be loving and gentle and respectful and kind. And God, would you help us to remember that we have a mission that is so much bigger than a certain political outcome for this one nation? That your plans for this world are so much bigger than Canada, that Canada is temporary, but the kingdom is forever, so we better just start living there now. And help us to live out kingdom values, even when they don't seem like they'll work. Help us to emulate our King, not our political leaders. And in the meantime, would you help us to be people who genuinely make our communities, our cities, our towns, our provinces, our countries better places to live? Where even when people want to nitpick at us, they see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That they go, sometimes I wish those Christians would all go away, but if they did, who would take care of? Who would love? Who would feed? Who would visit? And so, God, we do pray, would you keep our land glorious and free? But even more, we pray, would your kingdom come and your will be done in and through us, in Canada and around the world? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.